Early morning. Last week when I came in, you know, I get here early and I found myself kind of twiddling my thumbs because I'm so used to coming in and shoveling snow. You know, it's like, yeah, now today was more normal again. Yeah, I looked out at midnight and I saw, oh, this is not going to be just a little bit of snow. It's going to be enough to have to move it out of the way. Yeah. 19 days till spring. Praise the Lord. One of the real, you know, important aspects of who we are is our heart. You know, a heart. Having a good heart, having a good heart. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who will stand in his holy place? He who has a clean hands and a pure heart. Our hearts have to be right with God, and they have to be the right kind of heart. I'm going to talk about heart today. I noticed the kids in the back, they couldn't worship God. That's always sad to me to watch that. When people can't worship God or don't worship God, it says something about their heart. It says something about our soul. It says something about who we are, you know. I love to watch people worship God sincerely and real, and you know, because it says something that's going on inside of them. What are the signs of a good heart? I just gave you one. It has nothing to do with our sermon today. But one sign of a good heart is that you're able to praise and worship God. And I pray for all of us that we would have good hearts. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing, though. The part of what I'm going to share today is the four soils, which is so familiar to some of us that, you know, like you could get up and do it yourselves, right? And I've heard people do that, and they you know, say, now what kind of soil do you want to be? And actually, the parable doesn't give you a choice. It doesn't tell you that, you know, you can change your heart and make your heart something better. You are what you are. What heart you have, that's what heart you have. And so the question, you know, is, what is a good heart? And I pray to God that you have one. Right? I mean, seriously, what is a good heart? And I pray to God that you have one. Yeah? Well, this is Luke 8. We're changing. And this is Luke kind of throws things in here and there. There's not necessarily a flow to the Gospel of Luke that just everything fits like in line with one another. And he throws this little tidbit in, and I like it because I don't often talk about, you know, giving and that kind of thing. And when it pops up in Scripture, that's when I talk about it. So this is a little section about giving. It also answers one of Annie's favorite questions, where are the women at? We were going through the book of Acts a couple of years ago, and we kept talking about the guys doing this, and she just said one time, where are the women at? You know? Hey, Annie, here's where the women were. After this, Jesus traveled about from town to town and village, one village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. So here is this. The band, he mentions the band of apostles, the 12. Of course, he got a minus one because one of them's not good. And then the ladies that were there, and just an idea of, you know, they had all benefited and they'd all received grace and you know, power and love from Jesus, from his teaching and what have you. They were all engaged with him at some point, and they all helped to support the band of apostles, you know. It's very important for me. I really think it's important to be able to, when I see something good from God, something God's doing, to want to be behind that, to support it. And think about this, what it was like what it will be like. You know, those ladies actually got to support Jesus. I mean, they actually, you know, I mean, sometimes you might, well, I'm going to give, you know, something to this group or that group, and I hope they use it right, you know. These ladies got to actually support Jesus, and that's pretty cool, you know. I love a text from Mark. It's the only place in the Mark 10 says, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. The idea of you know, again, these ladies were supporting Jesus because he was Jesus. That's pretty cool, you know. We've got friends that help us out from all over, and most of them do it because they believe in what we're doing. They believe in you know, our mission and call. Some people can't give, you know, like money. I mean, that's like one way you can help to support things. Another way you can help is, you know, time, energy. You know, there's so much. One of the, I think, things that go untalked about in too many times is the idea of what it means to lend your spirit, your strength, your prayers to something. You know, some folks don't have, you know, money. I mean, I would not expect widows to come in and, well, we're going to support, you know. But when you can pray, when you can call upon the Lord, when you can add to the spiritual strength of a congregation by adding your voice, your worship, your praise to it, that is support. That's something. So I didn't want to just go over that one. I wanted to at least mention it. But here's the text that I want to share. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering seed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rocks, and it came up, and the plants withered because they had no moisture. Some seed fell among the thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Some other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop, 100, sometimes more, 100 more than what was sown. When he said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And of course, his apostles ask him, his disciples ask him, what did that parable mean? He said, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, and though hearing they may not understand. He's telling them that, you know, again, as he's going around the Jewish community, this quote from Isaiah is a judgment against Israel because of their idolatry and their hardness towards God. He says, so they don't get to hear everything that you do. But again, what's he doing? He's building up the core. He's building up that apostolic band, that band that will be the foundation of the church. And he's telling them, you need to know this. You need to understand the foundation of the kingdom so that when you go out, then you can explain to everybody else the kingdom of God. He says, the meaning of the parable begins with the seed is the word of God. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You guys know me. I love the word. I love to think that's what we're doing here. He says the word of God is what needs to be scattered. The word of God is what needs to get out into the paths and into the grounds that are out there. Now, the grounds represent different people, different kinds of people, and different situations that either cause the word of God to be effective or not effective. But you know, for those of us who want to lead, for those of us who want to do something in Christ for others, For those of us who consider ourselves leaders, the Word of God. The Word of God. What is it? The Word of God. That's what we need to sow. That's what we need to share. Cute stories and other things, they have their place. But the Word of God is what changes lives. The Word of God, that which corrects, rebukes, instructs in righteousness. That which we can put inside of us, and if we put it to work, it will do and create the works of God through us. Only the Word of God has that power. There is nothing else on this planet. There is no other message. There is no other philosophy. There is nothing that will create in us the strength and character and being that makes us the children of God like the Word of God. So Jesus is going around preaching the kingdom, and he gives them this parable. In other words, he's sharing the Word of God as he gives out the parable about sowing. It tells us that there are different kinds of soil. He gives us four different kinds of soil. And if you think about it, that is four different kinds of environments or four different kinds of hearts or people. Okay? We ask you about how's your heart. It says, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so they may not believe and be saved. Some people have been so trained and so taught that they cannot hear the Word of God. I remember John Flavel, Puritan, was writing about God's providence, and he thanked God that he wasn't born in a Muslim home. In a Muslim home, children are taught from infancy, there is no, God has no son. He has no need of a son. They're told that Jesus didn't die on the cross. They're told that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. They're told that, in effect, the gospel doesn't exist. The truth of God is turned upside down and torn apart. And so when you try to share the gospel, there's a hardness. There's a hardness to it. One of the hardest things to do is try to help somebody hear the gospel, hear the truth of God, who thinks they're already okay. Those who have their own philosophy, those who have their own religion, those who are in cults and those kinds of things, sometimes they can't hear the word of truth because they've been hardened. And it makes it easy for the enemy just to take that word out of them. Oh, you don't have to listen to that. That's kind of the... Right? You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to pay attention to that, because I've got another word. I've got another philosophy. That one's too narrow. That one, so there's a hardness that's created sometimes in this worldly environment, a hardness to the Word of God that Jesus relates to a path, and when the Word of God hits there, the enemy can just pluck it right out. And they never really receive any benefit from hearing the Word of God. That's a sad case. That's a sad, hardened heart. You don't want that. The second one is that which is the rocky soil, on which, it says, those on the rocks are the ones who receive the Word with joy when they hear it, and they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The idea of, having a shallow faith. We're looking at the book of James, and James talks about struggle and testing and trials. And he says, be glad when you are tested, when you're tried, when you have to find out really what do you believe. That's what the world does to us. It challenges us. They're going to be hard times. They're going to be times of sickness. There's going to be times of sorrow. There are going to be economic struggles and physical struggles and spiritual struggles. There's going to be questions that are raised about who God is, who Jesus is, and how you're going to be raised from the dead, and all these different kinds of things that might come against us as God's people. A shallow faith isn't going to make it. A shallow faith isn't going to make it. Jesus, just a few stories before this, was talking about the house that was, built on the rock, that they dug deep, they set it on the stone. And again, that was the Word of God. And a shallow faith built on something else, built on, trusting in God for things that God didn't promise, or or again, not trusting in God very much at all, a faith that doesn't get deep into us, into our hearts and souls. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. A heart that doesn't go deep with God, a heart that gets too easily satisfied, right? There's a depth that's needed to go through life. A depth of a walk with God. Some of us know that. Some of us have been around long enough to understand that, you know, a little shallow faith, a little, oh, I made a decision when I was seven kind of faith, that's not going to carry you through the pains of life, the struggles that the world offers, the pressures that the culture puts on you. And Jesus relates that to a little plant, you know, no soil, no water. I mean, you know, just rocks, and then the sun scorches it. Just burns it right up and causes it to wither. They look the same when they first hear it, right? It's like a little sprout comes up and it looks just like, you know, oh yeah, you know, everything, yeah, I love the Lord. And then when, you know, again, the shallowness is shown by the heat of the day, the pressures of the world. A good heart is going to make it through the persecutions, the troubles, the trials, the questions, the pressures of culture. A good heart is that which makes it through that testing, that trying. Then there was that seed that fell among the thorns. That stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures. They do not mature. Worries, riches, and pleasures. Be careful of those, right? You know, I mean, seriously, and I mean, who doesn't worry? I want to meet you. I want to hang with you, because, you know, we worry. We think about things that are out in front of us. We get concerned about things. But do you know, if we set our heart on God and recognize God as our protector, God is our provider, God is our strength, we say, why am I worried? Because God is with me, right? The Lord is the Lord of my life. Jesus says sometimes people worry about the world so much. They worry about what's going to happen. You know, they worry about everything. And it robs them of the fruit that might be produced through the Word of God. Riches. How many times does Scripture warn us about riches? 1 Timothy 6, one of my favorite, says people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Then he tells them later, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their trust in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. The idea is, you know, it's okay to have something and to live in this world, but man, don't try to own the world. Don't try to be that person that, you know, they're talking about on TV that just won the lottery and got, you know, 100 million, 400 million or whatever it is. You know, don't say, oh man, that guy's so lucky. That guy's life might just get ruined. Their life might have been just thrown off of a cliff, and they're going to die because of the temptation and the things that are going to come their way now that they own so much of the world. All we want to do is get through this world. As Peter told us, we are sojourners. We're wandering through this thing. We're not trying to build a castle here. We're not trying to build our kingdom here. We're just trying to get through, you know. You need money, you got to have it. If you don't have money, you can't pay the bills. You can't get around. You can't eat. You can't live. We know we need the, you know, resources from the world, but be careful not to make that the object of your heart, the passion of your life. I've got to have that, and then, you know, I'll be somebody. Worries, riches, and pleasures. I don't know if I need to talk about pleasures. I literally have known people that have sold their soul for a bag of dope. I literally know people that have given up their children because they love things of the world, like drugs and, you know, cocaine and that kind of stuff. I literally know people that have forsaken God so that they can live the good life, which is no life at all. The thorns, they're all around, right? You know that, yeah. And you know, pray to God that you're not living, you know, that life, that you're not the person that you know, your heart is invested in what the world loves. John warned us in 1 John. He says, "Don't love the world or the things of the world, for these things cannot please God. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life." They don't please God. You can't honor God with that passion. And, you know, I remind you that our televisions and our, you know, internet and everything, you know, now, you know, you type in something in the interweb, all of a sudden they get an ad popped up, right? Every time you go on something, all of a sudden, bam, oh, that's the thing I looked at last week. They, you know, they remember now, you know, what I was interested in a week ago. And they bombard you with that. Hey, did you buy that yet? Did you buy that yet? Did you get that yet? Did you get that thing you need to make you complete, right? We got this, you know, multi-billion dollar industry trying to get us to want stuff. Want to be something. Want to have something. Pleasures, riches, worries. Those are the weeds. We don't want to be that. You know, heart that's invested in the weeds. We don't want to be that. Yeah. But the seed on good soil stands for those with noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now think about that. Now this is, for some of us Reformed folks, this is, hey, wait a minute. He says the seed lands on a good and pure heart. So wait a minute, does that mean there's something good in me first? Well, how do you know if a heart is good? How do you know if a heart is pure? How do you know that, you know, what kind of heart you have? In other words, we've looked at this. He says the seed goes out. Am I that path that I'm hardened against God, hardened against the gospel? Can't hear a word that the guy says? Am I that? Am I that bad off that, you know, this enemy can just steal every good thing that God would put in me? Am I so shallow that as soon as trouble comes that, you know, I'm going to give up and I'm going to run away and I say, I'm not doing that stuff anymore? Am I wrapped around with weeds so that, you know, I love God kind of, but I really love the world just as much or more? Or am I the good soil? A good heart, a noble heart. How do I know? Well, he tells us, really. The good heart is that which takes in the word. And it's like a different word used here. The others, you know, it lands upon or it falls upon. This one, it takes it in. It embraces it. It grabs hold of it. It really means to grasp, but it means to grasp and hold on, right? So now you start thinking, okay, so the good, noble heart is that heart when the word of God comes, when they hear the truth of God, they grab a hold of it with both hands and they take it inside and they keep taking it and they keep holding it. They persevere in it, he says. That means when the troubles of life come and the trials come and the questions come, where do I go? I've got the word of God because I'm holding tight to it. And when the question comes, they say, Lord, what do you say about that? And God has an answer. And when you know, death or sickness or other kind of trials come, Lord, you know, how come? And the word of God again tells me how come. And then I just continue to hold on and hold fast to the idea, the understanding that what God is doing is he's getting us ready for the kingdom. He's getting us ready to be with Jesus. He's getting us ready, and all that we have to endure is okay. Because at the end, I'm going to be with God. I'm going to be in eternity. I'm going to be in receiving all those great promises that he gave. It's when we persevere, when we hold to the word, that shows that we have a good heart. James told us today, we were looking at that, he says, don't be a hearer of the word only, but a doer of the word. And he literally uses the word doer. He doesn't say, you know, obey. He says, do it. Don't just hear it, do it. What kind of soil are you? I can't tell you to change because you are what you are. I'm guessing the fact that you stuck around us this long would say that you're good soil, because all we're doing is throwing out the word, the word, the word. And you're taking it in, hopefully, right? You love the word. You want to embrace it. You want to hold to it. You want it to work in you. You want it to have the full effect in your heart and in your life. So Jesus, I think, would say, oh, that's good soil. That's the good life. That's the one that's going to make it into eternity. That's the one that perseveres to the end and produces a good crop. You'll have a better home, better heart, better family in that sense, a better sense of who God is, apt to be able to help people more. Be better all around as the word produces good things in our lives. We're going to share in the Lord's table today. I think we're going to do it a little different because we're not that many. So I think what we're going to do is I'm going to have you come by the table, and a couple of us will serve you right up here. So I'm giving instructions. Take it, brother's ready to jump. Let's go. So yeah, I might have Charlie help me today. And so what you'll do is we'll start on this side, and you just walk in front. You'll get your elements and go back to your seat, right? And we'll go row by row by row, and then we'll start back over here. And it shouldn't take us that long. It's another way to pass through. And meanwhile, yeah, Chris and Josiah are going to share a song. All right. Let's prepare our hearts for communion, and I will tell you when to begin. There we go. All right. Go ahead.
Shall cross the barren desert, but you shall not die of thirst. You shall wander far in safety, though you do not know the way. You shall speak before you always.
If you don't understand it, you shouldn't take it. Okay?
Follow me.
You know what it is?
And I will give you rest. Blessed are your poor, for the kingdom shall be theirs. Blessed are you. Yeah. go before you always. Come, follow me, and I will give you rest.
Noticed we didn't give everyone this because this is something that we should understand what we're doing. Jesus Christ died for our sins. And those who know that and understand that and count on Jesus, believe in Jesus, they share in the Lord's table. It should not be done lightly. It should be done with a reverent heart. And so we should know. And parents, if your child was sitting down, you can help explain or bring them to me and I'll help them understand what we're doing. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he gave thanks. And mighty God, we give thanks to you for your love and for your grace. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose so that we may be righteous. That you've given us so much, Almighty God. And I pray for us, Lord, that as we recognize the cost of our salvation, the death and resurrection of our Savior, that would help us, Lord, to be dedicated and sincere with you and with our need of our Savior. And after Jesus had blessed the bread, he said, "Take and eat, this is my body." And after dinner, he took a cup and he blessed it, telling them that this was the cup of a new covenant, his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And Father, we all stand in need of forgiveness. We all stand in need of grace and mercy. And we call upon your name and the name of Jesus. And we first say, Father, that you forgive us for our sins. Help us, Almighty God, to recognize where we've been wrong in word or in deed. And help us, Father, to bring that before you sincerely and honestly to ask for cleansing and forgiveness. And then, Father, we pray by the power of our Lord, the power of your Spirit, the truth of your word, that you would sanctify us and help us to resist the enemy, resist sin, resist the temptations of the world, and to stand in your presence. Help us, Almighty God, we pray. And then Jesus said, "Take and drink." And Paul reminds us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Matt, you... Can you put that one up there for us, Lamb of God? Everybody did.